chance to sit down during services. And sometimes I sit in the back where Rhonda is during Sunday school, just so I can understand what it's like to be a church person. You laugh. I used to be a church person. So I know what it's like to sit down during a service. I don't get a chance to sit down much during services. Isaiah 45. I've left all my notes there. So, and I'm down here for another reason. I was really, really moved this week as I was doing my devotions. And I'd like you to be moved too. So what I mean by that is, if you've been with us on Wednesday nights, I haven't been biting off much of the epistles of Peter. You've been going 3 verses, 5 verses maybe. We've got 31 plus sermons on Peter. This chapter, chapter 45, we could spend a lot of time here. But let's let God minister to us with your permission. God ministered to me in a mighty way, powerful way. Remember the book of Isaiah, if you could. For some, it's their favorite book. For some, it's not your favorite book. It's not one easy. Many have compared it to a mini Bible because there's 66 chapters. 66 books in the Bible. Yeah. But don't think it's easy. It isn't. Isaiah is a transitional book, like the book of Hebrews, like the book of Matthew, like the book of Acts. Isaiah is a prophet, and God is using him to speak to the nation of Israel, for sure. But God is using this particular book to also prepare us, believe it or not, in the church for things that will take place in the prophetic future. So, like the book of Matthew, if you think you understand the book of Matthew, you don't. Let's just get that out of the way. The book of Isaiah is similar. Because there are basically at least three themes going on simultaneously. History, Christology, and prophecy, all at the same time. So it's happening. So in a way, it's like the book of Acts, talking about what's really going on in the nation of Israel's history. It's Christology in the sense that it mentions over and over and over again Christ, the servant, his birth. A lot of things happen in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, the crucifixion of the Son of God, as well as the tribulation, the second coming. There's a lot of things in this book. So, instead of doing, you know, a 15-week presentation on one chapter, which we could, we're not. But everybody in this room that's born of God, that has the Holy Spirit of God in them, can be ministered to at any time by any portion of Scripture, dependent upon us. Okay? That doesn't necessarily mean that if you pray hard enough, if you fast hard enough, if you're obedient enough, that every verse in every chapter is yours that day. That's impossible. Because we're all on a path. We're all on our journey. And God uses our personal experiences. God uses our walk with the Lord, good or bad, wherever we are. And God can and will use the Word of God in his sovereign will, meaning as he sees fit. Every word of God is for our edification. Every word of God is for our learning. But trust me, not every word of God every day is to kick us in the pants or to give us a heavenly vision of, you know, the throne room. However, the book of Isaiah is a scary book in that kind of a way. You know, you're lulled to think, oh, this is wonderful. I'm just reading about the history of Israel. Yes, you are, but watch out. Around the corner, you'll find a private verse that's prophetic. You'll find a private verse that's tribulational, and you'll say, oh, that's okay, that's not for me. Because you're some kind of Bible scholar, and you think, you know, oh, that's for the nation of Israel, when the Holy Spirit says, no, 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 idiot, that's you right there. Stop. So what we're going to do, with your permission, no exposition, no explanation. We're just going to read verse by verse and pause. All right? So this is not a Bible study, what you think it means. But let's be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Let's read the scriptures together. And in my day timer, over the title of this passage, I wrote the word majestic. Now, if you have one of those Bibles that give you hints, it says, in using Cyrus. So this is a chapter about a Babylonian king. Trust me, I didn't pick this. God did. But I think there's some things that we could glean from this personally. Okay, so historically, Cyrus is a Babylonian king. Babylon is the nation that took the Jews captive. Remember, there's two sets of Jews, north and south. Sounds like another country I'm familiar with, north and south, right? Okay, so the northern tribes, the 10 tribes, thought they had arrived. They went to Samaria, worshiped God their way, and they went into captivity sooner, like 150 years sooner. They went to Assyria. They went off. So the southern Jews thought, ho, ho, look at that. Phew. We've been, it's not going to happen to us. Dummies. Yeah, it's going to happen to you. And the Babylonians are going to take care of you. Now, what's really interesting is God, 200 years before it happens, 200 years before it happens, God handpicks a pagan king to be their redeemer, to be their deliverer, to be their savior. Nuts. You just can't explain it. You can't script it. Isn't that what we're saying about where we live now? You can't write it. You can't think of the things that are happening. They're just happening in such a bizarre way. It's like, this is insane. Same thing. First one. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Stop. Who is the anointed? No. You're not supposed to read the next two words. Who is the Lord's anointed? Oh, stop being so scholarly. Who is the Lord's anointed? The Messiah, right? The Messiah, he's the anointed. So how can this all of a sudden go from Christ to a pagan king? There are glimpses of God's mercy to Gentiles in so many unique places. God can use a bird to give you spiritual truth. Jeff Cook will tell you his testimony of his salvation. Interesting how God can use what we need to give us Bible truth. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. Now that word means at this point, selected. It doesn't necessarily mean David's going to be the king of Israel. He was anointed. So the word anointed can be picked, selected, recognized, etc. The apostles were not only selected and appointed, they were anointed, right? So we don't want to get confused by the word anoint, because there are so many different ramifications of that word. So the Lord handpicks a pagan king. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. God the Father is going to hold the right hand of whom? If he can hold the right hand of Cyrus, can he hold your right hand? Right? Doesn't that make sense? If he can do it for Cyrus, this pagan bozo, he can surely do it for you and me. What's his purpose? To subdue nations before him. God is going to make Cyrus a world conqueror. What's the danger there, however? What's that going to do to Cyrus? He's going to think he's all that, right? Does he know that God's going to do all that for him? Maybe not, but he's going to be something. And I will, God speaking. You see, that's what's so important about this. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed. This whole chapter is to whom? A pagan king. That's what got my attention. This is an entire chapter from God to a pagan king. I will loose the loins of kings to open before him, the Babylonian king, the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee. How many times does the Bible say that to us? As his children, I will go before thee and make the crooked places what? Don't you feel like this is kind of a maze? It's kind of winding and weird, isn't it? Navigating our contemporary moment, we need help. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Symbols, illustrations, examples of what God is committing himself to do for a pagan king. Verse 3, and I will give thee the treasures of darkness. That caught my attention. The treasures of darkness. Now, if you read commentaries, that might talk about gold and silver and precious stones. But if you just park on that for a minute, who's the prince of the power of the air? Satan. We probably know by intuition and by spiritual knowledge that the treasures of darkness might not necessarily be a good thing, right? Genesis 1, Genesis 2, God said, you know, if you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall have the knowledge of good and... So this might not necessarily be a blessing. I will give thee the treasures. Now, everybody wants treasures. Treasures of what? Darkness. and hidden riches of what? Secret places. And then we're not talking about a four-year-old or five-year-old playing hide-and-go-seek. So when God says secret places, that could mean a lot of things. That could mean, like I said, Genesis 1, Genesis 2, things that weren't necessarily meant for us to see or to know or to understand. But God has the key. God has the ability, the willingness to talk about the treasures of darkness and the riches of secret places. Notice that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name. When I'm down and depressed, instinctively I run to the book of Psalms. I just go there. Because there's 150 opportunities for me to find the voice of God in those chapters. And without fail, God will stop me, usually before I'm done with chapter 150. Not always, but sometimes I have to read for 3 hours before God says, well, I hope you had a good time. See you later. Thanks for reading. We'll meet again later today. But usually, there's stuff there. But this is good. Call thee by thy name. I, the Lord, am the God of Israel. Now that's good. That's important. That's essential for a pagan king to know. Right? So it's rare that a child of the devil, a child of the world, will be used by God in a God-honoring way. But here's a principle. It's possible, right? It's possible for God to use a lost person to bring God glory and honor. Now, that doesn't happen in the entire life of Cyrus, but if you know anything about the book of Daniel, the name Cyrus should ring a bell. That's the guy in Daniel that made the decree that the nation of Israel could be released from captivity. This is the guy, Cyrus. Verse 4. For Jacob, my servant's sake. Jacob, obviously, would be the father of the 12 tribes. And Israel, mine elect. So we might call this emphasis or a double mention. We have Jacob as the father. Israel, of course, is Jacob's new name. So we're talking about the father of Israel, plus the nation of Israel. And God calls them my what? Pause there for a moment. Have you ever seen that word in any of your New Testament readings? Election. Election is one of the sacred cows of Calvinism. And this is not a sermon on election, but God calls Israel his elect. Keep that in the back of your mind when you read the New Testament regarding election. Because there's not one definition of election. There are multiple applications and multiple people groups, and here's a perfect example of one of them. Isn't that good? Yeah. It does apply to the nation of Israel. Yes, as well as God's people in the New Testament. For Jacob, my servant's sake, and Israel, mine elect, I have even called, I love that, even. I've even called you by thy name. So you know my name, I know your name. I have surnamed thee that thou hast not known me. God knows him. What are the gods that he knows? The gods of Babylon, right? The gods of the heathen. He doesn't know God, but God knows him. We know people that don't know God, but God knows them. Our job is to introduce them to the God we know, right? So we pray for them to the God we know, not that we need to introduce God to them, because God knows them by name, but it's just a reminder. Verse 5, I am the Lord, and there is how many others? None else. Now, that could keep you going for a week, a month, a year. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There is no God beside me. He's talking to, this is God talking to a pagan king. In what book of the Bible? Doesn't this sound weird? Doesn't God usually talk to prophets? Yes. God is not talking to a prophet. God is talking to a pagan king. And look at what he's saying to this pagan king. I am the Lord, and there's none else. There's no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. So if that's true, if God can have this much care and concern and influence over somebody who doesn't know him, isn't it cool to think that maybe for those of us that know God, this is like 10 times that, verse 6, that they, not you, but they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west to the going down, sunrise into the east, sets where? In the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I thought I just read that in verse 5. Isn't that good when God does it twice? For emphasis, to remind, like we might have forgotten after reading one verse. You might have forgotten. I just want to remind you again. I am the Lord, and there's none else. If that didn't get you, verse 7 ought to. I form the light. Pause. When I became a Christian, thrown into the environment of North Star Christian Academy, not knowing a thing about the Bible, except for 2 years worth of stuff, I had all these Christian kids, had all these questions, and I had no answers. But I would read a verse like that. I form the light. So when the world says, you see that light out there? We call that a star. How far away is that star? 10 million light years. So how old is that star? 10 million light years. Wrong. Completely wrong. If God forms the light, God made the light before the star, not vice versa. The star didn't produce the light. God produced the light. God put the star on the end of the light. The light didn't come from the star. So if the world tries to convince you that the universe is billions and billions and billions years old, that's the reason why. If God made the light first, all of their explanations are foolishness. Right? The scientists say, oh yeah, you see how far away that star is? But God made the light first. I formed the light. That's so liberating. Try explaining that to somebody, though. Are you nuts? That's a nuclear reactor. The light came from the sun. No, you don't understand. I formed the light. And I put that nuclear reactor on the other end of that light because I wanted to. Oh, and by the way, I create darkness. I make peace. Who makes peace? God does. And I create what? That's hard to stomach. That's hard for us. He allows evil so that God can be magnified. It says, I, the Lord, do all these things. Oh, and by the way, I made the stars also. Verse number 8. Now, not every one of these verses are going to be angelic. Not every one of these verses is going to be heavenly. Some of them will be more historical. Some of them will be more prophetic. Verse 8. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down what? As far as I know, rain comes down. Right? Rain comes down. But in this verse, something else comes down. Righteousness. Go out there with your little bucket and catch the righteousness. Let the earth open. And let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. So again, here's something that is counterintuitive. Usually when we think when the earth opens, things go in it. Things get swallowed up. But here, the Bible says, let the earth spring open and salvation will come forth as well as righteousness. Salvation and righteousness shall spring up from the earth. That would be a picture of Christ's resurrection, most likely. Let them bring forth salvation and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. What's it? Anybody want a wager or a thought? Well, righteousness and salvation go together. So is it an Oreo cookie or is it just vanilla ice cream all by itself? I, the Lord, have created it. Yeah, I would think. Verse 9. Let's not hang there too long because God wants us to continue. But now we have the woes. Woes are not a good sign. If you've read anything in the New Testament, you know that woes are woe. Caution, slow down. Red and yellow flashing lights. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. But isn't that true of many of us? Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Now, a potsherd is a piece of pottery. You know, like one of those pots that you get at Adam's Nursery. You put your plant in it. It's fired ceramic. Thank you, Mrs. Clay pot. A potsherd. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, hey, bud, what makest thou? Usually not. Clay doesn't usually speak. Usually the potter makes the clay, not vice versa. Or thy work, does the things that you create with your hands, does he say to the craftsman, he hath no hands? Meaning, man, this guy's all thumbs. Verse 10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father. Okay, so this is, you know, like this is, we don't want to call this preposterous, but here we get down to the family level. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Maybe you don't have a good opinion of yourself. As opposed to, who begettest thou? Or to the woman, your mother, what hast thou brought forth? There's got to be 100 verses, if there is one, in the Bible about the way we're to treat our parents. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord. Who's he talking to? Cyrus. He's going to tell Cyrus who he is. The Holy One of whom? Israel. Cyrus is going to take the nation of Israel into captivity. So the God of the nation of Israel is saying to the king who's going to take them captive, because God is going to command this king to take them captive, he's going to remind this pagan king, hey, bud, remember who I am. I am the God of who? Israel. I am the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask of me things to come. Trust in the Lord with all thine and lean on unto thy own honor. You see, there are so many parallels here with this passage of scripture. It blows my mind. I can't wrap my arms around, my head around it. Ask of me things to come concerning my sons. Prophecy. I can tell you ahead of time what's going to happen, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I know the end from the beginning. I'm God. I have made the earth. Talking to Cyrus. And created man upon it. I created the earth. I put man upon it. I, even my hands, if that's not good enough for you, have stretched out the heavens. And if that's not enough for you, and all their host, I command them. I have raised him up in righteousness. Who's him? Context. I am the God of Israel. I have raised him up in righteousness. This is most likely Israel. I have raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. This could also be referring to Cyrus, because God is talking to Cyrus, commanding Cyrus. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives. He, who shall let go my captives? Cyrus. Just shake your head. I can't figure it out. Yes, it talks about Israel. Yes, it talks about Cyrus. Because Cyrus is going to let Israel go. Israel's not going to let Israel go. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. You're not going to let my people go because somebody's going to pay you. You're not even going to receive a reward for obeying my command. Verse 14. Thus saith the Lord. Have we seen that before? Okay, so God's reminding us and Cyrus. Who's talking? Now, who's writing this? Very good. So this is being penned by Isaiah. God is speaking to Cyrus. I don't get it. I can't figure it out. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee. So here these Africans, men of stature, will come to thee, Cyrus, And they shall be, what? Thine. They shall come after thee in chains. They shall come over. In other words, he's telling Cyrus, you're going to conquer these people. They're going to be your slaves. You're going to put them in chains. And they shall fall down under thee, unto thee, which basically means now they're going to pay you reverence and respect, and they're going to bow before you. They shall make supplication unto thee. They're going to pray to you because you're going to be some world ruler, saying, notice what they're going to say. Surely God is in thee, and there's none else. There is no God. They're going to make him equal to God. That's a very scary place to be. Pagan people going to make a pagan king as if he were God. 15. Truly, verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself. O God of Israel, the Savior. Who's the real God? Jehovah. Not the one you see, Egyptians. This is not God. It's the secret God. It's the God you can't see, the God of Israel. He's the Savior, not this pagan guy you're looking in front of. 16. They shall be ashamed and also confounded, all of them. They shall go to confusion together that are makers of idols. So they've made this man, this king, small g, a god. Then we have this warning. Stay away from idols. Verse 17, but Israel shall be saved in the Lord with an everlasting salvation. There's a promise. Remember, he's talking to Cyrus, the pagan king. Ye shall not be ashamed nor confounded, world without end. Where have you ever heard that phrase? Out of your King James Bible? That's a promise to the nation of Israel. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. I mean, how many verses of scripture do we need in one chapter to prove that God is a creator? This chapter is just overflowing with proof texts for creation. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God is speaking for himself, about himself, to a pagan king, being handwritten by Isaiah. Verse 19. I have not spoken in secret, in a dark place of the earth. God speaking. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. Nation of Israel, don't seek me in vanity. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. All right, let's pause for a moment because I think I sense this kind of is like a tribulation passage or a millennial type of passage. Let's look again. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together who? Ye that are escaped of the nations. The Jews came back to Israel in the 90s. They came from Russia, Ethiopia, because they were dispersed. I'm talking about after the nation of Israel was legitimized as a nation. Before 1948, they were scattered as well. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. Then it looks like he talks about another group of people. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image. He's talking about maybe the nations that you escaped from that have a pagan theology, worship idols, etc. They have no knowledge of God that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that what? Cannot save. They're idol worshipers, the heathens. Verse 21. Tell ye and bring them where? Near. Yea, let them take counsel together. They might need to learn something. Who hath declared this from ancient time? What's the answer? God has. Who hath told it from that time? God hath. Have not I the Lord? He answers his own question. And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Who's he talking to? Cyrus. Is Cyrus living in a pagan nation? Yes. Do they worship idols? Yes. And God is reminding him, hey, bub, let's raise the bar a little bit, okay? Let's get out of your foolishness. I, the God that made everything, I supersede every God that you have in your entire nation and every false God around the world. Verse 22, look unto who? And be ye saved. Now, if that's not a soul-winning evangelistic message, I don't know what is. That sounds like the passage of Scripture in the book of Numbers, where they rose up the snake, the serpent. Look unto me and be ye saved, so you don't get bit and die from the poisonous curse. Look unto me and be ye saved. So God is now talking to Cyrus. Look unto the God of Israel, the God of heaven, the God of creation. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. All the ends of the earth. That's a mission passage. For I am God and there is none else. I think I've read that two or three times already. Isn't this encouraging? Man, I just couldn't get over this. Verse 23, I have sworn by myself. God is speaking about himself. The word, of course, is God. The word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return unto me void. You've heard that passage of Scripture before. That unto me, Philippians chapter 2, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. Isn't this good? This is to Cyrus, the pagan king. What is he making of this? Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. In myself, I'm nothing but filthy rags. Even to him shall men come. And all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Not everyone that comes to the Lord is going to come willingly. Some are going to come kicking and screaming and cussing and yelling and fighting and in rage and so forth. In the Lord, verse 25, shall all the seed of Israel be justified. That word justified means just as if I never sinned. What's so funny? And shall glory. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. Period. Look how the next chapter starts. Who's Bel? Pagan god. Pagan god. Bel boweth down. Nebo stoopeth. Stupid. A stupid stoopeth. Turning you a hymn book to 460. No piano. Acapulco. Four, six, zero. And we won't sing it so fast, especially after what we just read. Ready? All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. Take a breath. All the way my Savior leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. Not yet. All the way my Savior leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit, clothed immortal, wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. This my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. If this was your casket right here, wouldn't that be a great hymn for your funeral? Think of those. That's a great testimony, isn't it? And the people that would sing that at your funeral would either say, yep, that's exactly how that person lived, or that's a wishful thought. They didn't do so good, did they? When John was singing that, I thought, man, that's going to make a perfect invitation song. Because I knew what we were going to be looking at. If you didn't get a bulletin, please do. If you weren't here this morning, a bulletin will help you with our events that are coming up and things that we're going to be doing. Prayer requests for some people. To suggest is to volunteer. Charlene comes back on Tuesday, Lord willing. pray for a safe trip. Kathy Brown is asking for prayer for her daughter, Sherry. All kind of needs for Sherry. I did. Sherry's a prodigal daughter who has had years of ups and downs, addiction, mental, physical, spiritual issues. She was physically harmed down in Florida. She refused any help to get off the beach. She lives on the beach, Fort Myers Beach. And she refused any help. I'm not exactly sure how she was treated, saved, physically taken care of during the hurricane. Her mother was convinced she wouldn't survive the hurricane. She did. Continue to pray for Sherry. Jane Milholland, I called today. She didn't answer. I got a message that she was at the hospital. Don't know for how long, don't know for what. Janet Monte should be home resting. She's working 6 hours, 6 days a week, 12 hours a day. And as you know, Janet won't stop because her work demands it. Susan didn't come today. She wasn't feeling well. Pray for her. We had a lady walk through the door about 5:30. Her name is Susan. From a local church in Lancaster. She's looking for a new church. She drives by our church all the time. We gave her information. We prayed for her, Dan and I, and told her about the ladies' Bible study next Sunday. So if you'd remember to pray for another Susan about possibly coming and visiting, that would be a blessing. Okay? Bev, I hate to ask if anything is new. But you know what I'd like you to do before you leave?